shall be saved out of it. See that? And so in the Old Testament, the Jews understood that the tribulation time is going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob meaning Israel. Jacob meaning really Israel before God touched him. Remember that? Israel, Jacob became Israel. Remember that? And so Jacob is another reference to the nation Israel. And so they will be in trouble during this time, but it will also, even though it's a time of Jacob's trouble, it will also be a time of their salvation. They will also turn back to God during that time. And the Old Testament has taught this forever. The Jews still are waiting for that time. Yeah. And God promised all of this, and God keeps his promises, doesn't he? And just because God, okay, Israel has been waiting for this to come. Remember when Jesus showed up and all the apostles were like, it's time for the kingdom, because they were waiting for that promise. And here's kind of the problem. Israel rejected God right there. They rejected the Messiah. And just because Israel did that doesn't mean God's not going to do what he said he was going to do. That's the point. Okay. All right. So that's very important. Now here's the reason I said all that. It's interesting because until the book of Revelation, really, everything we know about these 7 years is all from the Old Testament and all promises made to Israel. But if you haven't, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we really haven't said a lot about Israel yet. Hardly anything has been said about Israel in the book of Revelation. And so chapter 11 is really the remedy to that. Chapter 11 is going to deal with this time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to deal with these 7 years, and it's going to deal with it from the perspective of Israel, okay? That's why I said everything I just said. How are we doing? All right, we're going to look at the tribulation right here from the vantage point of the nation of Israel. We told you that chapters 10 through 15, we call it the days of the seventh trumpet. I'm not going to re-explain all that. But basically, what we're looking at is the middle of the tribulation. And from the time of the middle of the tribulation all the way until God pours out final judgment, one of those seven vial judgments, okay? And so what we're doing from chapter 10 to 15 is we're anticipating. The sixth trumpet has blown. That's the second woe. The seventh trumpet is about to blow. The third woe. And we're anticipating for the day that those final judgments are poured on the earth and Jesus sets up his kingdom. We're getting ready for that. Remember I told you, it's kind of like a drum roll. All right, we're getting excited. In chapter 10, we saw the big, huge Jesus, you know, with one foot on land, one foot on sea. He's taking it back. And so now we're getting excited about that. And as we do that from chapter 10 to 15, we're going to get excited. We're going to anticipate Jesus coming back, but we're going to do it from different angles. Chapter 11, we're going to see, is from Israel's angle. Chapter 12, we're going to see, is from a different angle. Now I'm getting all messed up. But you'll see it. And chapter 13 is the Antichrist angle. Oh, chapter 7 really is from the angle of Satan. Chapter 12 is, I said. I don't know what I said. Chapter 11 is from Israel's angle. Chapter 12, we're going to see it from the vantage point and from looking at the history of Satan himself. Chapter 13, we're going to see it from the vantage point of the Antichrist. And it is pretty cool. But right here, chapter 11... is we're looking at it and we're getting ready for Jesus to come and we're doing it from the vantage point of Israel. And it all starts out when John is given this reed to measure the temple. If you look there in verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now what's a reed? A reed, these grew in the Jordan Valley. They would grow to be somewhere between 10 and 15 feet tall, these big, huge reeds. And they were kind of like bamboo, in a sense. They were like hollow and kind of sturdy. And so what they would do is they're really light, so they would use them for a lot of things. And one thing they would use them is to cut them down and cut them to exact length. And they would use them to measure stuff. They're basically yardsticks, okay? Ancient Israel yardsticks. That's what's going on here, all right? And so John is given this reed, and he's told to measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. Now, what does all that mean? Well, if John, first I'm going to say this. If John is measuring the temple, what that tells us is that by this time, the temple's built. How are we doing? Okay? Can't really measure the temple if there is no temple. Right now, no temple. And so I already proved to you a couple weeks ago with big whiteboard, right here, we're in the middle of the tribulation. We're halfway through the tribulation. And so by this time, at the middle of the tribulation, there will be another temple built. Remember, the temple that was there when Jesus was around, that was wiped out in 70 AD. By the way, John wrote the Revelation in like years after that. I think 15 years or so after that. And so when John wrote this, there's no temple. So by faith, there's going to be a temple, okay? How are we doing? And so still by faith, we believe that there will be a temple. And so that might happen. That temple might be built before the rapture, okay? That might happen. In fact, it can happen really any time. They're getting ready. They have plans. And if Israel can get control of what they need to get control of there in the Middle East, right now, where the Temple Mount sits, I believe it's under the control of Islam. And so there's a whole big thing about that. But if Israel can have access and authority to build the temple, they would do it right now. And I'm telling you, I believe that when the Antichrist shows up, that's going to be part of his treaty. I believe that. When he shows up and starts the 7 years tribulation and he makes a treaty with the whole earth, I believe he's going to make a treaty. And part of that treaty is Israel, you get the mount. And they're going to start building. Okay? But that doesn't mean it can't happen before. It could happen before. But really, it doesn't matter. What matters is this. By the middle of the tribulation, the temple will be built. And God is going to tell John to measure it. Okay, so why is he doing that? Why measure the temple? Well, in the Bible, there are two ideas that are associated when you measure something. Okay, when you measure something, two major themes come along with that. One, ownership. You measure it, and it means you own it. I'll prove that in a second. And the other is judgment. You measure it out for judgment. Let's start with that one. So the Old Testament spoke often about measuring something out for destruction. 2 Samuel 8:2, when David defeated Moab, said this, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line. You see it? I measured them out for judgment. Isaiah 34:11, he said, when God judged Edom, he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion. Again, that measuring line. When God judged Edom, he measured it for destruction. You see it? And so there's that idea of judgment when you measure something out. Also, in the Old Testament, measuring would sometimes carry the idea of owning something. In Genesis 13, remember when God told Abraham and promised him the promised land? And what did God tell him to do? He said, go out there and measure the land. And he did that because he said, this is going to be yours. You measure it out. That's your land. Ezekiel 47, God was talking about the temple and the kingdom, talking about future. And he said, that kingdom, God said, I want it to be measured, that temple. And why? Because he's saying it is mine. And so when God says to measure the kingdom, he's either saying this, when God measured the temple, he's either saying, I'm going to judge the temple, or he's saying, the temple is mine. I believe it's both. I believe John meant both by that. And so here's what God is saying when he says, John, I want you to go measure the temple. God is saying, this temple is mine, and I'm going to judge it. I'm going to destroy it. Notice in verse 2, God says not to measure the Gentile court. It says, but the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given to the Gentiles, the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. And so why not the Gentile court? Why not measure that? Well, because God gave that to the Gentiles. And here's what God's about to do. God is going to allow the Gentiles to tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And so here's what I believe. God is saying the temple is mine. You're misusing it. And I'm going to bring judgment upon it. See that? And the way he's going to bring judgment upon the temple is he's going to let the Gentiles tread it underfoot. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And that judgment is going to last look at the end of verse 2, will tread underfoot 42 months. Again, how long is that? How many years is that, class? You remember that? 3.5 years, half of the tribulation. So, and by the way, that's exactly what Daniel said would happen. Isn't that what Daniel said? He said the 70th week, those last 7 years, he said in the middle of that week, the abomination of desolation will happen. The Antichrist, he says, will cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. No more temple for Israel. And so for that last 2.5, I'm sorry, those last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to say no more temple for the Jews. All right. So the question is this, why? Why is God going to do this? Why is God going to judge the temple? Well, I want to say this to you. God is not going to be happy when the temple is built. God does not want the temple built. He doesn't want it built. Hey, God allowed the temple to be destroyed in 70 AD, and partly because we don't need the temple, do we? We don't need the temple anymore. Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. We no longer need the temple to have access to God. The veil was ripped in half. We don't need the temple to access God's presence anymore. And the only reason the Jews want to rebuild the temple is because they've rejected Christ and they still think we need it. So the temple actually is an offense to God. And when the temple is rebuilt, whether that happens before the rapture or that happens during the tribulation, here's what's going to happen. The Jews will start up the sacrifice system again. And they will begin to do sin offerings and slaughter animals and do all of that. But the problem is they don't need to do that anymore. The Messiah is already here. The sacrificial system pictures the coming Christ. He's already here. He already is the perfect Lamb of God. He already made the perfect sacrifice. And there's no more need for any sacrifices anymore. And so, when they build it, God's going to be offended by that. And he's going to measure it out for judgment. You see it? Okay, so that's verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, John is now taken back in time to kind of show what's going to lead up to that time. When God, the middle of the tribulation, remember, is when God brings judgment on the temple. So now God's going to back up, and he's going to tell about the two witnesses. The two witnesses. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Okay, how long is that? How long is 1,260 days? How many years? 3.5. Okay? It's the same as 42 months. So you say, well, why did he say the Gentiles are going to ransack the city for 42 months, but also, and then they say that the two witnesses are going to come, but he doesn't say 42 months that time. He says days. He says that many time in days. Here's why. I believe there are two different times, two different periods of time. The two witnesses, they come the first 3.5 years. Then the temple is judged the last 3.5 years. The two witnesses, then the abomination desolation, then the city is tread underfoot by the Gentiles. About who are they going to be preaching to? Well, obviously, they're going to be preaching against the Antichrist. They're going to be doing that. And they're going to expose him for who he is. Remember, if the two witnesses are in the first half, they get there the same time the Antichrist gets there. Okay? So then the Antichrist shows up. He sets up peace on the earth, fake peace. Everyone thinks he's the greatest. And then we have the two witnesses show up telling everybody he's not the greatest. In fact, he's the Antichrist, and he's not everything he says he is. And they're going to, here's what these two witnesses are going to do. They're going to go find some Bibles that in some churches that are empty, maybe Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and they'll come in here and get our Bibles because we won't need them anymore. And they're going to go around and show the world out of Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist. He's the guy on the red horse. He's the guy on the white horse. He's the guy on the red horse. He's the guy on the pale horse and the black horse. He's the one that caused all these wars. That's what they're going to say, the two witnesses. He's the one that caused the famine and the inflation. You're hungry? It's the Antichrist's fault, you see. He's the one. Hey, he's the one that caused for a quarter of humanity to die. And they're going to preach against the Antichrist. And then they're going to call the world to repent. Because we could blame the Antichrist. But really, the real reason the tribulation is happening is because of you, is what they'll say. Because of your sin. And and by the way, if I can just, my inner two witnesses right now, the reason all of this bad stuff happened is your fault. And my fault. I'll say that quietly. But it's your fault. Because you're a sinner. And so am I. And God is going to judge the earth. And he's going to call the world to repent. They both are. Yeah. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to help the world see that even though you're facing the wrath of God, the literal wrath of God is being poured out as they speak. And even though you're experiencing his direct wrath on earth, it's not too late to call out on Christ and to escape his wrath for eternity. You can still be saved. You'll be preaching that. And then, not only that, so they're going to be preaching against the Antichrist. They're going to be preaching really against humanity. But they're also going to preach against Israel. And they're going to preach against the temple. They will. They're going to call Israel out. And again, I believe probably right as the Antichrist shows up, does that treaty, Israel's going to get to work building that. And I believe those two witnesses are going to be right there in Jerusalem. And they're going to be calling them out and say, don't build that thing. You don't need that thing. Christ has come. We don't need the temple. Don't build the temple. We don't need the sacrificial system anymore. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, he already came. You don't need the temple. And they're going to be preaching against the Antichrist. They're going to be preaching against all humanity. And they're going to be preaching against Israel. That's right. We're going to get to that in a moment. Okay. So then, let's keep looking. They're called the two olive trees. Look at verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, that comes right out of Zechariah chapter 3 and 4. We're not going to take a whole lot of time to read it all and all that. Read it on your own time. But basically, in Zechariah, he is around at the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah is around. And as they rebuild that temple, after they come out of captivity, they're rebuilding the temple. The same temple, by the way, that Jesus was in, the same temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. This is back when they were building that temple. And they were supposed to build the temple back then. Christ hadn't come yet. And they got permission. God worked through Cyrus, through a pagan king, to give them the authority to build the temple. And they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it. For 16 years, I believe it was, that they just stopped building. Because they were scared, because they wanted to build their own houses. Read Haggai. Don't have time for that. But what I'm saying is, God sent Zechariah to confront them and get them to build. And so then he preaches, and Haggai preaches, and now you have Israel understanding, oh no, we messed up. And specifically, you have two men who are big time feeling guilty, okay? And that's Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, not the same Joshua, okay? Different Joshua. This Joshua is the high priest during that time. And then Zerubbabel is the governor, the leader, the governmental leader. Okay. There was no king yet, and we're not going to deal with that. He was the leader, okay? And they are feeling guilty. They're like, we led Israel to do this. We led Israel to not build. We convinced them it was okay. We messed up. Zechariah 3 starts with Satan accusing to God Joshua and saying, you can't use Joshua here. He messed up. This is what Satan does, isn't it? He accuses God. He's like, Joshua has a past. Joshua failed you. Joshua was unfaithful. You can't do it. They can't build the temple. Give up on Joshua. The rest of chapter 3 talks about how God says, be quiet, Satan, okay? And still promises to use Israel. And God says, basically, right there, yes, they've been unfaithful to me, but I will still keep my promise to them, and I will still use them if they repent. I will use them to rebuild the temple now, and I will use them in the end times to establish the kingdom. I'm still going to be faithful. That's our God, right? Now, when you get to chapter 4, Zechariah gets a vision of two olive trees and a candlestick. Two olive trees and a candlestick. And then the vision, basically these two olive trees are producing oil, olive oil, that run to the candlestick that lights the fire. That's the visual. If you can imagine oil running from these trees into the candlestick. And God explained that, basically here's the point of that, is God was going to use these two olive trees to accomplish his purpose. And here's who they are, Joshua and Zerubbabel and Zechariah. He's going to do that. And so God was going to use them to restore Israel. Joshua would be the high priest who brings them back to God spiritually. Zerubbabel was going to be the one who rebuilds the nation. Okay, so what's the point? So just like God used the two olive trees, Joshua and Zerubbabel, to bring Israel back to God and restore Israel as a nation, God's saying in the tribulation here, these two witnesses, they're going to be my two olive trees and my two candlesticks. You see it? And but basically, God's going to use these two guys to restore Israel to himself. That's the whole point. And I believe that's one of their main jobs, is to preach to Israel. They're going to preach against Antichrist. Don't get me wrong. They will. But they're going to preach at Israel. And by the way, as a preacher, I'm going to preach against the society, and I'm going to tell you what's going on in the world and call it out and say it's wrong. But primarily what I'm trying to do is get on your case, okay? Why? Because you're the one, if anything's going to change, it's going to have to be the Christians who change. We can't expect the lost to do right. And so these two witnesses are going to be all in Israel's grill. And they're going to tell them, you don't need that temple. Yeah. And I believe that from that ministry come the 144,000. 144,000 Jews at least get saved and begin preaching the gospel. Now, I would imagine though at first, whenever they're yelling at Israel, that Israel's not going to like it. And then as they preach, the two witnesses, as they preach against the Antichrist, he's not going to like that. And not only is he not going to like that, the whole world isn't going to like that because they love the Antichrist. And then like Brother Tim said, they're all going to be mad at him. The Antichrist is going to be mad at them. The society is going to be mad at them. God's people are mad at them. I've been there. All right? They're preachers. Amen. And so they're preaching. Everyone's mad at them. Here's something they have that I don't have. That God gave them all these power, like, to help them protect themselves. I love it. They're going to have the ability. Look at verse 4-5. And if any man will hurt them, because a lot will try, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Yeah. Hey, Pastor, I didn't really like that sermon. Yeah. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Why does it say he must? Why must they? Well, because God wants everyone to know these are his men. And he wants Israel to understand these are his men. And if any man comes after them, they must be burnt to death. Amen? Amen. So that's what happens. Now, some people say that all that phrase right there, fire proceeded out of their mouth, they say, well, you see, what that means is the words that come out of their mouth cause fire to come down. You see, like, I call down fire. I don't know. It sure seems to me like fire comes out of their mouth, which I love. All right? And devour their enemies. So I'm gonna go with that, all right? And then they have the ability to control the rain. We're not going to just, for sake of time, read every single word here, but they had the ability to control the rain, and I'm sure whenever they stopped the rain and caused famine, everyone was pretty mad about that. And that made him even more mad and want to kill him even more fire out of mouth. Okay? All right. Now we don't know for sure, but this might have had something to do with the famine and starvation during the four horses. Remember the four horses? There was a lot of famine. And I have a feeling that maybe part of that was the two witnesses' ministry. Okay. Now it's not their fault, it's the Antichrist's fault, because they're rebelling against God's, you know, message. All right. But we don't know for sure that that's the case, but it sure seems like it could be. Then they're going to have the ability to turn water into blood. What's that about? Well, again, if you remember in the second trumpet, 1/3 of the sea, what? Turned to blood. And so I don't know if these guys had anything to do with that, but if the two witnesses are around, they are during that trumpet, it could be that they had something to do with that. And then it says that they'll have the ability, look at the end of verse 6, to smite the earth with all plagues. I think we've read about a lot of plagues hitting the earth so far. And so it could be, listen, it could be that these guys played some sort of part in all of the plagues that hit the earth. Kind of like Moses in Egypt, right? Didn't Moses cause the 10 plagues? No, everyone knew God did it, but he was sure a part of it. And I can imagine, here's basically Moses' job. Hey, you better stop or this is going to happen. He didn't stop, it happened. These guys are like, I know, they know the revelation. And they're showing the Antichrist, you better stop because here's the next judgment. They're preaching to the world, if you don't repent, here's what you're facing. They don't repent. You see? And so I think that they probably had a big part of all this. Now, here's the question. Who are these guys? Oh, I have a lot I want to say about these guys. But it's like, if I say what I want to say, we're going to be here for a while. So I think I might take a part two, okay? And so I just want to say this. We're gonna stop right there. Should I tell you who I think it is? We'll say who I think it is, and we'll finish. I can't be dogmatic about this. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who it is, so let's just be okay with that. All right, let's be okay with that. But I think it's reasonable to believe that this is actually Elijah and Moses themselves. Let me tell you why. First, if you look at what I just said, what God let them do, it sure makes you think of Moses and Elijah, doesn't it? I mean, verse 5 and 6, the powers are breathe fire on their enemies and control the rain. That's exactly what Elijah did, right? Call down fire from heaven. He controlled the rain. By the way, you know how long Elijah stopped the rain? 3.5 years. So, I don't know. And then turn water into blood and then smite the earth with plagues. Hello, Moses. And so, all right, so there's that. Another reason I believe it might be Moses and Elijah is God said he would send Elijah, the prophet, before the day of the Lord. That's Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I mean, I don't know how much more clear you can get than that. In fact, Israel, when they do their Passover, you know, at the Passover meal, they leave a chair at the table empty. Do you remember what they call that chair? Elijah's chair. That's what they call it. Because they're expecting Elijah to show up. And whenever Elijah shows up, that means the Messiah is coming. All right? Now, some people say that the guy there in Malachi 4 that is talking about John the Baptist, not Elijah himself. Which, I mean, it could be that. It could be that. Because the angel said to Zacharias, your son will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. All right? And he quotes Malachi 3. Malachi 3 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way. And John the Baptist was definitely that guy. But it could be that when he said Elijah, he meant John the Baptist. But it could be that he was going to send John the Baptist first, and then Elijah. Could be. All right. So there's that. So the Jews believed that was going to happen. They also, though, the Jews also believed that Moses would come before the day of the Lord, and they get that from Deuteronomy 18:18, if you want to write notes down. And it says this. God says, I will raise them up a prophet among you, among their brethren, like unto thee. God's talking to Moses. He says, I will raise up a prophet like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command. And so the Jews have always believed, well before Revelation, that it would be Moses and Elijah who would show up before the Messiah came. They always believed that. All right. By the way, how about this? Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Do you remember when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the Mount in all of his glory? Do you know who was with him? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. By the way, fun fact, the first time Moses stepped foot in the Promised Land right there, right? Because he wasn't allowed to enter, but God let him show up right there, so that's pretty cool. And I think he'll be here again. Anyway, so there's that. Other things to consider is this. The Old Testament is often called the Law and the Prophets. And we often think of it this way. Moses represents the Law, Elijah represents the prophets. By the way, Moses and Elijah both left the earth in weird ways. All right, Elijah was come and taken by a chariot of fire. Whoosh. This is crazy. I don't know how many of you caught this in your Bible reading, but Deuteronomy 34, 5, and 6, we're talking about Moses' death. Check this out. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab. Who did? God buried him over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. We don't know where his body is. Then Jude talks about them, Satan and some other angel fighting over Moses' body. This is all kind of crazy, right? And so maybe God ended each of their lives that way because he wanted to bring them back. Maybe. It's all interesting. I don't know. So here is the point. These guys are either Moses and Elijah, or sure seems like they at least represent Moses and Elijah, and they preached for 3.5 years. And I believe this, and we'll be done, that as a result of their preaching, Israel is going to finally believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And at least 144,000 of them will be saved. They'll receive the mark. They'll be the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. And then Israel is going to do what Israel was always supposed to do, which is preach the gospel. And the 144,000 will preach the gospel to all the Gentiles, and many multitudes of Gentiles will be saved as a result of their preaching. Yeah. And so I'll just close this way. I want you to know this. We are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. We are not the witnesses of Jehovah from the tribulation time. We are not. That is reserved for specific Jews in the future. But I will say this, we have the same ministry, don't we? And I'm not one of the two witnesses. Unless I am, I volunteer, okay? I could be one of these guys. You know, you don't know. I don't know, but I would like to be. But we are called to preach the gospel, aren't we? And we are called to call the world to repent. And we are called to call out the evils of our society. And we are called to live different than this world. And when we do that, it'll be done with sackcloth. It's not going to be done with rosy messages. Sin is ugly. And when you preach against sin, it's ugly. And when you do that, the world is going to hate you. We've got to be okay with that. Do we have to go try to make them mad at us? No, we do not. But when we preach the word of God, we have to expect that. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. But it's worth it, isn't it? Because without the gospel being preached, this world has no chance. And we don't need to be angry with the world for being against the preaching of the gospel. But we need to be as concerned and burdened for the world. And then we need to decide if we're going to take this serious or not. Because, you know, those Jews that accepted that message of the two witnesses, and then as they preached to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles accepted the message of the gospel, you know what happened to most of them right after that? Antichrist took care of them. And so we need to decide, are we serious about this or are we not serious about this? We decide that now. We're not going to face all of this. And that's the point. It's not anywhere near this bad. None of us are facing government crackdown yet. None of us are facing our life being destroyed. Most of us are facing pastors 807, get done, you know? And how silly. We're like, how serious are we about this? This is the word of God. And this needs to be everything to us, even our very life. And most of us have friends and family that don't know the gospel, and if we tell them, they're going to be mad at us, so we don't. Don't do that. You've got to, if anyone's going to tell them, it's going to probably have to be you. And you're going to have to be willing to suffer like this. You don't get to breathe fire out of your mouth. You don't get to. But the world needs it. The world needs the gospel. And I'm going to get next week into how the Antichrist kills them, thinks he won. He doesn't. But for now, just take that. Take that with you and be like the two witnesses that preach the gospel to the ends of the world. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for, Lord, just the encouragement God, that even during that time, Lord, the ministry of these two witnesses, maybe, no doubt, up until that point, the most chaotic 3 years of human history, and yet they were faithful to preach your word. And God, I pray that you help us to be that way. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to declare what your word says, no matter what the society thinks about it, no matter what the government even thinks about it. And really, God, even no matter what your people at times think about it, help us to be faithful to proclaim the truths of your word, to prophesy, and give this world a chance to repent and escape the world. We love you. Christ, and I pray. Stand together.